Especially guests who've come our way. Thank you for being with us as we share together in some time of worship. You know, last Sunday was a little different. Normally I believe in walking in the light, but last week I walked in the darkness. I don't know about you. The power outage? We had maybe about two-thirds of our normal congregation here just because of the power out. And we just kind of shifted gears. We decided we would worship in the fellowship hall instead of in here because there are no windows, and it got kind of dark in here, you know? So we went back to the fellowship hall, and we opened the windows, and people moved in a few chairs and rearranged some things. And, you know, I want to compliment the congregation. Your ability to adjust to something different, to make that change, and to enjoy the experience of singing without any paraphernalia such as electricity. And that meant no microphone, no PowerPoint. Most of us didn't even have songbooks. We just sang from memory. One person on the way out said, I thought I had been to a first century service. And I thought, what a good compliment. What a good compliment. Because God is worthy of praise whether the lights are on or not. And those of us that were able to meet last week, we enjoyed a good time of praise together, didn't we? It was a good opportunity to remember what we're praising in Jehovah is so much more important than the lights and some of the other paraphernalia we often use in our modern world. Thank you for accommodating to that. I'm scheduled for a small surgery this week, and Mike Sherman is scheduled to preach next Sunday morning. And our teams will be leading the service on the 17th, 2 weeks from today. And I'm looking forward to being here and enjoying that as the young men of our congregation lead our worship service. We try to do this twice a year. It's not that we can't have young men in our service now. We do leading. But yet on that day, we make this a young men's led service. I know you'll be blessed by being here 2 weeks from now for that. We continue our series in the Gospel of Luke on developing the character of Christ and some events from the stories of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke that help us in developing our character. What do we see when we look in the mirror as you look at that PowerPoint? What do you see in the mirror of your character when you look in the Word of God? James said, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. James chapter 1. This is the mirror of God's will. And when we look into this, we see ourselves more clearly. And an accurate self-concept is fundamental to developing godly character. And that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, beginning in just a few moments for the reading. But I have a few more introductory remarks first. Our character flaws come partly from an inaccurate self-concept. Either we think too highly of ourselves or we think too negatively and poorly of ourselves. I asked Sean this morning to read the scripture from Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 because it sums up what the Bible says about this idea with these words. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. With sober judgment. Did I miss a slide? There we go. Think of yourself with sober judgment. The more we see ourselves accurately, in truth, the more we recognize the reality we're worth something. Not because of us, but because of God. And when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem for the last time, he was on the way to the cross. We're going to see in a few moments both the humility of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus. And how Jesus kept both of those in balance on his way to the cross through his entry into Jerusalem. Remember, our character flaws come partly from an inaccurate self-concept. Jesus, however, knew who he was and whose he was. You know, as we mature, we tend to get a little more off the emotional roller coaster. You know, when you're young, you either have this can-do spirit, I can conquer the world, I can do anything. Or you get sit there and go, I can't do anything. And it's one day to the next, right? You know what I'm talking about? Do you remember when you were younger? Some of you are still younger. You can identify with that. One day you just feel like you can conquer the world, and the next day you feel like you can't do a thing. That's the emotional roller coaster of ups and downs in life. Notice what Paul said, though, again in Romans 12, verse 3. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself with an accurate self-identity. Recognize who you are as God's child and recognize the value that God places in you and on you because you are His child. But that doesn't mean that you can just whip up on old Satan and do anything you want. No. It does mean, however, that we are equipped and blessed to serve God more fully when we have an accurate self-concept of sober judgment. And we value ourselves as God's creation, and we value ourselves as God's recreation through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, truth matters. Because truth says, this is the way the world really is. This is the reality. Our world is so much a matter of image and ideas instead of reality and truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. What sets us free is the truth of God. And seeing ourselves as God sees us, as we really are in God's eyes. People of value, yes, but not people of omniscience who can do anything they want and all power. We are people who see ourselves accurately as Jesus saw himself accurately, as we'll see in just a few moments in our story of the triumphal entry. What I want you to recognize is our worldview informs our self-concept, and our self-concept informs our character. And that's why this is a lesson about character development. But it comes from worldview point of view, because our worldview helps us see ourselves more accurately, develop an accurate self-concept, and then our self-concept helps us develop the character that God wants us to be. Now to our story in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. It's a lengthy reading. Follow along or just listen, whichever you prefer. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany on the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, say to them, go into the village ahead of you, and when you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went ahead and found it just as they'd been told. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? Why are you stealing my ride, is what basically he's saying. They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the coat, put Jesus on it. And as he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees, they're known as the killjoys in the New Testament, if you haven't picked up on that. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what you would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What I want you to notice from this story, from this event of Jesus entering in triumphantly into Jerusalem, is both the exaltation of Jesus, how he was praised by many people, and yet the humbleness, the Spirit of Christ, the humbleness. We see this as Jesus entered Jerusalem. The people were putting their cloaks on the road. You've probably seen pictures in medieval times when the king came. They would put their cloaks down in front of him so he wouldn't have to step on any mud. That's the idea of the ancient world. They're honoring Jesus this way. They're exalting him. Verse 37, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they'd seen. They had seen what Jesus had done. They praised God for the miracles of Jesus. They exalted Christ. Then in verse 38, blessed is a king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a quote, by the way, from the book of Psalms. And the people called Jesus king and recognized his coming was in the name of the Lord, or that is by the authority of God himself. Verse 38, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The people recognized the heavenly connection with Jesus and glorified Christ and exalted him. The Pharisees, however, wanted Jesus to quiet down the disciples. Remember that? Jesus, you know, you take care of those disciples. They're getting a little too exuberant around here. Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. What a beautiful passage, verse 40. And then in verse 44, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That when Christ came to this earth, it was God coming to this earth. And yet many people did not recognize that fact. All of those passages show us the exaltation of Christ as he entered into Jerusalem. But the other side of the coin is the humility of Christ as he entered into Jerusalem. Jesus chose his mode of transportation coming into town. Remember that? A colt. In Matthew's account, it's called a donkey's colt, C-O-L-T. Quoting from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, fulfilling that prophecy. Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, I don't know about you, I have never actually ridden on a donkey. I've ridden on horses before, but I've never ridden on a donkey before. Donkeys were the burden bearers. You know, they were the workhorses. They were the freight trains of the ancient world. You know what I'm saying? They were the burden bearers. The military conquerors, when they came into town, they didn't come riding on a donkey. They came in riding on horseback because they were conquerors. Jesus didn't come in the military conquering fashion riding on a horse. Jesus came into Jerusalem choosing to ride on a donkey's colt. Because he was bearing burdens. Because he was a common person. So although he was being exalted by the crowds as he entered Jerusalem, Jesus came in humility, riding on a donkey's colt. And also notice verse 41 through 44, Christ's humility. He approached Jerusalem and he saw the city and he wept over it there. Jesus loved the Jewish people. He loved their city. He wanted them to be doing God's will. But their rejection of him, by and large, the Jews' rejection of him, would have severe consequences in the history of Judaism. And Jesus wept over that situation. A proud man would have said, they're going to get what they deserve for rejecting me. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus wept for the city of Jerusalem. Because they failed to recognize that the King, the Son of God, had come in their midst. So let's not lose the forest for the trees. At the triumphal entry, Jesus was both humble and exalted at the same time. He was recognized as Lord, yet he rode into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey, having wept over the city's rejection of him. Jesus knew who he was and whose he was. The Lord understood his purpose of life. Jesus' worldview formed his self-concept, and his self-concept contributed to his character. Now, how does that apply to us? What is our path to a godly character? You see, a worldview is the pair of glasses we have on. I'm nearsighted. Is anybody still here? Oh, I guess you are, but I can't recognize anybody beyond Nick here in about the third row. In other words, I'm blind as a bat without these things. These glasses help me to see straight. Our worldview is a pair of glasses that we wear to help us see reality. And if we put on a pair of glasses that doesn't fit, that's not accurate for us, we're going to have a skewed vision of reality, aren't we? For example, if you're farsighted, and you hand me your glasses, and I'm nearsighted, and I put farsighted glasses on my face, everything's going to be a big blur. It's already a big blur, by the way, without these things. Our worldview is our pair of glasses through which we see life, the lens through which we look to see what things really are. And a godly Christian worldview helps us see ourselves and the world accurately, see ourselves with truth, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, nor to think that we are worthless before God. The accurate self-concept then helps us develop a strong character. So be careful of the glasses you wear. Let me share with you some elements of a Christian worldview. What do Christian glasses look like? What are some of the basics of the Christian worldview compared to a non-Christian worldview? Number one, the Christian worldview says we were created by a loving and powerful God who wants us to choose to be with Him forever. The non-Christian says we're just a happy accident. They say evolution came along, and aren't you glad that we had a happy accident? And here we are. The happy evolutionist says that we're just a happy accident, and life arose accidentally, and the complexity of human beings happened overnight. No, but it happened over time, they say. And they say this complexity we see now came from something very simple. Of course, that violates the second law of thermodynamics, you know, which says the universe is running down, things go from order to disorder. You know about that? If you doubt that, check your home. How long has it been since you cleaned your kid's room? Have you noticed that your kid's room doesn't automatically go from disorder to order? It goes from order to chaos, right? Isn't that true? And the world is that way. Things tend to run down. Things tend to go from order to disorder naturally unless acted on by an outside force. If humans are just a happy accident, then we're responsible to no one but ourselves. And while we might value other people and choose to, secular humanism sees no higher good than pleasing ourselves and other human beings. There's no God in the picture if you're a secular humanist. And therefore, there's no ultimate purpose in life beyond life, because when life's over, we're dead. You're just like rubber, we're dead all over. The Christian point of view, however, says that we were created by a purposeful, almighty, spiritual being, our God. And being a creation of God, He has a purpose for us being here. He has a mission for us, a plan for us to fulfill. We're therefore responsible to God for how we choose to live, because we are living out God's plan for us. We don't want to violate the Creator's plan. Now, which worldview do you think best develops character? The happy accident view of the evolutionist, or that we're created by a godly being and has a purpose for our life? I think you know the answer to that one, don't you? Another element of the Christian worldview is that Jesus is the image of God. Colossians 1:15 says He is the image of the invisible God. John chapter 14 and verse 9, "Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father," Jesus said. In the southern term, Jesus is a spitting image of His daddy. I had a friend in college. He had a certain way he walked. His gait was a little bit unique, you know? And I wondered where he got that gait until I met his father. And his father walked the same way. And then I understood where he got his gait. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the spitting image of God. If you want to know what God's like, you see Jesus. You want to know the character of God, you look at Jesus. Our faith in Jesus as the divine Son of God shows us exactly what godliness looks like. In the book of John, John opens his Gospel with these words. We're going to talk about them tonight. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God on this earth. He is the spitting image of His Father. The character of those who follow different religions than Christianity have different morals than Christians do. Have you noticed that? Those who follow Hinduism have different morals than Christians have. Those who follow Islam have different morals than Christians have. Do you know why that comes? Because their God is different than our God. We become that which we idolize, which we worship. And when we see in Jesus the spitting image of the true God, we follow Jesus, we become more godly. That builds character. Jesus said it this way, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. If you want to learn from the best, you learn from Jesus. Amen? If you want to learn the best way to live life, you learn from Jesus. If I decide to learn from a flawed man, and by the way, all men besides Jesus are flawed. Amen? All of us are. All of us are in sin. If I choose to follow any man other than Jesus, I'm following less than the best. Because only Jesus was without sin. If I, however, learn from the perfect Son of God, I am called to a higher standard, a higher character, because I'm following one who is perfect. It doesn't mean that I'm going to become perfect myself. I'm not going to become sinless myself, but I'll become a whole lot better than if I follow someone who's already steeped in sin. So who do you want to learn from? A flawed human being or the sinless Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God? The second primary element of the Christian worldview is a belief that Jesus is indeed the image of God. Number three, a third element of the Christian worldview is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. The secular humanist worldview is that man's problems exist outside of man himself. The secular humanist says, given enough money, enough education, enough social action, or enough political action, man can conquer his world and conquer his problems. Have you noticed that? That's the secular view. The Christian viewpoint teaches that man's problems are inside of man, in the heart. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We can't solve our own sin problems. We're not capable of solving our own sin problems. If I'm flawed, how can I help a flawed person like me? Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 reminds us, it is not for man to direct his own steps. We need divine help. We don't just need human help. We need divine help to straighten ourselves out. Christians admit that we've met the enemy and the enemy is us. That's Pogo. Some of you are a little older. Remember that in the comic strips back in the olden days? Now, which worldview has most benefited mankind? That man is his own savior, can pull himself up by his own bootstraps and solve all of his own problems? Or the worldview that says, I am steeped in sin and I need God's help because I can't get out of the muck and the mire I'm in without somebody's helping me. And that helper is God. Fourth element of the Christian worldview. Jesus came to die for my sins and show us how to live to the fullest. Until guilt is properly handled, true heart change cannot occur. And that's why Christianity starts with the cross. And that's why the atoning blood of Jesus is so central to the Christian faith. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 9. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. See, not only did Jesus die for our sins on the cross, he died for our sins so they can be forgiven by God and we can live a full life. John chapter 10 and verse 10, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly in some translations. A fifth element of the Christian worldview is our purpose is to glorify God and to serve others. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew chapter 16 verse 25. We find life not by following the flesh, not by doing what comes naturally, not by doing what comes easy, but by following the Son of God, by honoring God and honoring other people in service. After all, those are the top two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And that builds character. Following the flesh does not build character. The last element of the Christian worldview I share with you this morning is that our destiny is to be with the Creator forever. The Christian worldview tells us there's another permanent world following this life, that this life is not all there is. When we're dead, we're not like Rover, we're just dead all over. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Don't you look forward to heaven? Don't you look forward to seeing the face of God? Don't you look forward to experiencing a perfect peace in a perfect situation where there is no sin and there is no heartache and there are no tears and there is no trouble and there is no death? That perfect existence is found by being in Christ and trusting in Him until the time of glory comes. But a Christian worldview says our destiny is not the grave. Our destiny is to be with our Creator forever. The grave is merely a stopover on the way to eternity. So the Christian worldview helps us develop a more accurate self-concept, and that more accurate self-concept helps develop and nurture our character. And what we saw from Jesus entering Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, he had the exaltation from the people and he accepted their worship. At the same time, he came in humbly on a donkey's colt. Jesus had the best of both worlds. He knew he was God's son, but he lived so humbly, so peacefully, and so concerned for others. And that, my friends, is the life that God calls us to. A life of seeing ourselves as we are in God's eyes so that we may become better in this life. Let's pray together. Father, we're amazed at the wisdom and the love and the power of your Son. We're amazed at His goodness, His grace. We're amazed, Father, at His power over life and over death and over sin and over Satan. We trust Him to be your eternal Son, Father. And we yield ourselves to you, Lord, to be made into His image. We just want to be more like Jesus. Father, we all sin and stumble and fall short of that glory. We're thankful for the cross, Father, where you forgive us of our guilt so we can stand up, shake ourselves off, and keep our eyes on Jesus and learn how to live the Jesus life. Help us, Father, when we encounter sin, and we always do, to trust in your forgiveness, rely upon your grace, and keep our eyes on Jesus. Thank you for giving us your Son as our sacrifice for sin and as our example of how to live. In His precious name we pray. Amen. This morning you've heard the basis of the gospel through the Christian worldview. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, isn't it time you made a spiritual U-turn of repentance and turned your life over to the Lord? Isn't it time to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? To begin a new life. A life forgiven of the weight and the burden and the guilt of sin and freed to live a new way, the Jesus way, and become a disciple of Jesus and learning from Him how to live. Because He'll make your life better here now, and He'll take you home to glory. If that's what you want this morning, I believe it is. Won't you answer His call? Come forward, become a Christian. Be baptized into the Lord. Have those sins forgiven. Walk with Christ. Let's stand and let's sing.